With the Lord's help, we will speak again from the book of Job, chapter 37 and verse 21. Book of Job, chapter 37 and verse 21. And now men see not the bright light which is in the cloud, but the wind passeth and plengeth. It is always, never has been, a source of comfort that nature and grace teach us very similar lessons and move in similar pathways. Although, as we said this morning, we cannot state clearly, categorically, that nature and grace are the same, because they're not, and their workings, when they're very similar, that God has been pleased to make nature and his way creation, such as death and life, such as sunshine and rain, day and night, and all his remarkable and wonderful works in creation. Object for our attention, oh, we rejoice in this most simple and ready-to-hand means which God has given even the youngest child. What God does in nature can do and does do in grace. Birth is the work of his hand. Beginning of creation was in his hand, continued the performance of it. So with the new birth, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it on and perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There shall be no failure any more than there is in creation or human life. God shall retain full control. My times are in thy hand, said David. In this, there is a wealth of real power, because both require the mighty power of God to conquer. We spoke this morning of the light that first came when God creation said, let there be light. And that light that is common to man, in which he rejoices. And then the light of the gospel, which is God's gracious gift, as we read in the chapter from Corinthians, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts. The object and purpose of it, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that we may, without any fear, proceed upon these lines to look at this text and see how wonderfully the clouds are part of the gospel order. And without clouds, and that light behind them, and that face in that light, that it is there, though we cannot see it. And as the hymn you sung declares, and a good many others with it, that it is by faith the believer walks. And he cannot see, but he can believe. That we learn to value clouds because they are testing times. It is God's purpose to test his creation, as he does with the most arid heat, as he did in this country a few years ago, and also with the most stricken frost. and to bring nature to a standstill, and yet to revive her by his own power and means. In this, the believer sees the work of grace, is brought to feel that though there is a cloud, there is a light behind it, and the good hand of God behind it, the light of the Redeemer, Son of Righteousness. We spoke of his sins this morning, and how he's under dark cloud very, very often. His sins rise up upon him. He feels the separating influence, your iniquities have separated. It's a sad and dark and exceedingly painful thing. And although it may be something you're not fully acquainted with, time may well come when you are, but those of us that know and feel the withdrawings of God's face know how we wilt under this. Now when the enemy comes in like a flood, we are cast down. So that we value the apostles' teaching on this in the chapter that we read. It wasn't all light with him. It wasn't all shining sky by any means. We had those most acceptable words of his, cast down. Not altogether without hope, as the margin says. Cast down, but not destroyed. Troubled on every side. Not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Oh, what a fine balance it is, isn't it? And yet, the balancing is of God's cloud. And were they not balanced, we know that despair would be our lot, utter perplexity. The balance is preserved in the apostles' words, persecuted but not forsaken. So that in this we are comforted and supported to feel that it is the beaten path. And though there are clouds, yet those clouds are not marked against them. More than their testing times. And a religion untested is merely no religion at all. For God is a jealous God to try his own work, test it. His own way and by his own means. And those means that the apostle mentioned here, one of them is persecution, which is one of the sorest of all tests which God has ordained. Nevertheless, he brings his people remarkably through persecution, petty persecution. Those pinpricks right down to the sword of persecution. And this, no small thing. Some of us can't talk about the sword of persecution, though we can the pinpricks of persecution. But now men see not the bright light which is in the cloud. The wind passeth and scattereth. There is the cloud we mentioned this morning which preserved Egypt coming out of Egypt, Israel coming out of Egypt. That cloud which afterwards proved to be the guiding cloud and pillar by day and night. And its wonderful movement. And what a blessed cloud providence was this. Behind a frowning providence. None are exempt from this. The world know this. For the Lord's people, it is of double weight, because their belief and faith is in this, that it is the Lord who orders their very providence. They cannot move in providence without his guidance. Nor would they take a step without it. Oh, the sacred cloud of providence, the cloud that sometimes brings bitter tears. Feel that God has forsaken, not given you the desire of your heart. Yet in retrospect, how often can you not look back and see the mercy? Though you accounted it not as such at the time, which crossed all your fair designs you planned, blasted your goals and laid you low. This remarkable cloud brought you to him, wherein you were able at last to submit to his way and feel further the truth that he makes no mistake. You must not omit this sacred cloud in the pathway of the believer, because there is a summing up of it at the end of the journey. The longer we have this guiding cloud, the more we are in the kingdom of grace, that is, brought to examine it and see how kindly, graciously it was. Thou shalt remember. And that with gratitude, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years. This is a heartwarming view of the way that God has stopped you and led you. Like the pillar in the desert, or the cloud, Israel moved when that moved, and when it remained stationary, they did so too. When men see the finger of the Lord in their providence, their gracious way opened up, how they rejoice. And this can be done in such a quiet, unobtrusive manner that you may miss God's leading at the actual time. Feel that there's scarcely any leading in it. But in the light of subsequent events, how blessed that moment was when you took that turn to the right hand instead of the left. And when you said yes instead of no, he led them forth by the right way. They might go to a city of habitation by the right way. And then, of course, they acknowledge it was the right way. Whereas the hymn writer says of the path of difficulty, could we see where all were right, where the need for credence? By faith and not by sight, do Christians yield obedience. This cloud is one, therefore, of that sacred number. We spoke of the light. Light of God's word, the light of the ministry of his word, the light in searching his word. All things become new. There are two more lights with regard to this. One exemplified very clearly in the life of Paul. When Ananias was sent to him, somewhat reluctantly at first, God overcame the reluctance of Ananias by saying to him, go thy way, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, and behold, he prayeth. associate a chosen vessel with prayer, you have the complete work of God in a few words. The light of prayer shed abroad in your heart. How quietly the Lord leads his people to prayer. We read of those who, when first blessed with this arrow of conviction, tried to pray and couldn't. There is such an experience. And then they begin as a little child. Lord, teach me to pray. And think that this will possibly pass away in course of time to more mature language. So it will, but not in the way they think, because there will never be a time when they will not need to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me how to pray. Teach me for what to pray. What a night this is. What a strange night. And so agreeable to the work of God that he is leading. Not to romantic language, mighty words, swelling promises, fleshly undertakings, but in the pathway of scriptural prayer. And now what a field here for the ground of prayer. Cloud must be there, the need must be there, allowing all these things to be in their right places. But what prayers come out of the Word of God? And a few words too. You may think of one or two that have struck you as so suitable to the mature conditions of your later years, which you knew when you were young, and you entered into them. But now you see in one instance and another their deeper suitability. Take the prayer of Jabez, for example. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. What weight and emphasis there is on that. That thou wouldst keep me from evil. The positiveness of this prayer. Why? Why keep you from evil? That it may not grieve me. As I've told some of you before, I knew a person who always used to think that prayer said that it may not grieve thee. It doesn't. It's true it does in one respect. Jabez's prayer was that it may not grieve me. In this, just one instance, quite apart from innumerable others, there is the cloud and the light in which you're walking, the consistency of this light, that it is according to the Word of God, that it's your heartfelt desire, that the more simple and expressive it is, the more suitable and real it is. And in this, you're coming to the light, as I said this morning, doing truth. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. You may come to the other extreme of this, where there is that urgency of need. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Suspicious of yourself. suspicious. There's something yet that needs God's examination. We have enough fears naturally over some weakness or pain in body, and our fears may rise pretty high. When it comes to graves, how often they share that thought? There's something wrong somewhere. And this scriptural prayer is so fitting. Search me, O God. This is light. And yet you well know that I'm not deceiving you, because you can search it out for yourself and have done. This is so intensely practical and so perfectly true that we see in this prayer the light in which the Lord brings us to walk. And there is one other, and that is of praise. The light of a thankful heart. And this is a sweet light indeed. Oh, the beauty, blessedness of walking in the light of liberty. The Lord showing you the way of salvation. The perfections of the Lord Jesus, his perfect righteousness, his sin-cleansing blood, is dealing with you individually. Begin to piece these things together and see where they're leading. That good faith laying hold of this, that he would not have dealt with you thus to bring you to confusion. This encourages to walk in the night, but what a sweet light it is to return to give thanks. This bears the sacred approval of the Lord Jesus. The case when he was upon earth, remember, 10 lepers were cleansed and one of them returned to give thanks. And Jesus takes this fact, because it's not a parable, it's literal fact, and he says, were there not 10 then, where are the 9? They're not found at this one to return and give thanks. So that gratitude, thankfulness is in this light, this sacred light that follows the Lord's gracious answers to your prayer. Now what sweet work it is to return to give him that mellowing work is thankfulness. And as the days wear on and the heart receives these benefits, as the psalmist calls them, forget not all his benefits. And as we receive day after day his kindness, care, blessing and teaching, the providence and grace unite, what cause there is for humble gratitude. But there are those particular cases which call for particular things. And I believe that when the Lord bestows particular deliverances and particular blessings, there always, without exception, follows a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of thankfulness. The object of the Lord's goodness is that his name should be glorified. So that when we see this light and walk in it, and these several things are known by experience, We are fully aware that there are clouds about and that this isn't all that we want. Now I come to the point. We want something more. We want a greater blessing yet. We want, we ask, we look, we search again upon higher ground and after higher things. Newborn soul is never satisfied as regards its standing in the Lord Jesus until such time as the Lord gives to them the spirit of adoption. And then that light which is behind the cloud is a reality. When Simeon went into the temple on that notable morning, he went in as usual. He went in with that usual burden upon his spirit. He long waited for the redemption in Israel, and so had Anna the prophetess. And those two servants of God, on that particular morning when the Lord Jesus was taken in the arms of Mary, he took him up in his arms, and the climax was reached. Now, Lord, he says, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light, there it is, the light of the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. As it was necessary to preach from that text, what worth, depth, and value there is in. First, confirmation of an individual person's own soul and their salvation. I've finished, Lord, now. My greatest desire has been granted. Glory of God and the remaining yet unfulfilled purposes of God flowed out of his lips like the lips of a prophet. But they were all words that had been uttered already by the prophet. They were fully consistent with revealed prophecy to Simeon. The Gentiles were to receive the light of the gospel. Such words as these in the temple. Now, how clearly these have been revealed to be true, so that upon this notable occasion the light was seen in the arms of Mary without any hesitation. Did the noble servant of God cry so tenderly? And Anna the prophetess too, similarly blessed, so that it was a day of great thing, though confined to the knowledge of the few. In this we see the light breaking through. The wind passeth and blendeth. What is this emblem before us then in grace, the wind? There's only one. Nothing comparable, nothing. The work of the Holy Spirit. Glorious power who not only brings to the birth, wind bloweth where it listeth, but also finishes the work in his own powerful and gracious way. the wind passes. And until the wind passes, the clouds remain. Until the Lord is pleased to ease the burden of guilt by the wind of the Holy Spirit, in other words, the graces of the Holy Spirit, the burden remains. But when this life is enlarged by the gift, grace of clearer faith, then it is that you can see that behind the cloud there was a gracious light all the time. This will set you searching the Word of God yet again to see how true this was. I spoke of some of it on Wednesday from, I think, the 14th of Acts, wasn't it? Persecution of the Apostle Paul at Lystra and Derbe. How he was taken up for dead, and he revived. And how he went on to confirm the churches, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that it was through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom. Here, in that hour of weakness and bruises and bleeding and persecution, the Apostle utters those words which have stood as a pillar all through succeeding ages, declaring that the way to the kingdom is through the pathway of much tribulation. And who better qualified to say that than such a servant who had thus been stoned and persecuted and rejected and hated as his master was? But now the light shone upon him, and he declared with a gracious declaration for all to listen, confirming the souls of the disciples in this, that this was no more than they must expect and that God had promised. So that the wind of truth, the Holy Spirit, not only with regard to doctrine and practice, but also experience, will blow and remove the cloud. But associated with this, there are the precious promises. Peter, whose beginning in spiritual things was, what shall I say, not marked with any great mark, the Lord began with him, we believe, when he bid him follow him from his nets by the Sea of Galilee. Now you may be troubled about your beginning. I think it wasn't as conspicuous as some others. And you may be very tried and tempted that perhaps there's no beginning at all. But few search come to Peter in later years. In his epistle, he speaks about God's marvelous light. Where did that light first dawn on? You daren't say it wasn't at Galilee, dare you? You cannot say that the first dawnings of light upon God's servant Peter came in later years. They didn't. But when he gets older, he looks back to that distant shore at yonder Galilee, and he says, marvelous light who delivered us from the power of darkness into his marvelous light. Now it's all the sun. That follow me now expanded into a brilliant light. Did he follow him? Oh yeah. Did he follow him perfectly? Oh no. Are there many failures? Did he get a woeful trick, as Perry says? Yes, indeed he did. Is that any the less real with regard to seeing a son of righteousness when he speaks of the exceeding great and precious promises? Are not these enlarged by faith, walking in the light? You walk in the light of God's promises in a way of earnest desire, don't you? You can't say that promise is mine, but you can long for it to be made over to you, don't you? You can be on the stretch after it. And how many there are, say unto my soul. Well, this is being on the stretch, isn't it? I am thy salvation. This is looking for and hasting unto the fulfillment of the promise. Is this any new pathway then? Indeed not. The apostle speaks also of not being redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Where did he learn all this? On Galilee shores? Never. But that was the beginning. Where did you learn as much as you know and believe? Where did the Lord begin with you? Was it a little beginning? As I have just said, was it not spectacular enough? Beware, won't you, with regard to the enemy's temptation in wanting great things for yourself? You're not all Sauls of Tarsus. There was light in that appearance, indeed there was, it struck him down. But that light led him to the same place as undoubtedly it has led you, and that is, behold, he prayed. Don't despise these things as if they were something in the nature of scaffolding that one day will be taken down. They're not. You'll never be able to dispense with prayer, or reading the Word of God, or hearing the preaching, whilst you have health and strength, or praying, or praising. Oh no. This veil appears the place for that. When you get the end of the journey, it may well be. We're told quite plainly that now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. That will never fail. Never die. Love will still remain. Now the creation and gift of this is only too clearly sight of the Lord Jesus, but what do we mean by this? There was the Mount of Transfiguration. And they feared as they entered the cloud. But this wasn't a cloud which hid individuals from their eyes. This was a sacred cloud, but it wasn't a dense one, because Peter clearly saw these three persons there, and he said, let us make three tabernacles. If you're going to stay, if Moses has come to stay, if Elias has come to stay, if you, Jesus, are going to stay here, then shall we make three tabernacles to accommodate? There was Peter himself, looking at things from point of view of human convenience. Little did he know, we're told he what not what to say. But now this is a blessed cloud. To be in such a cloud as this, when you can see the Lord Jesus. As I said this morning, we pass through these clouds, these ethereal clouds that we can see. We know the other side is sun. with the glory upon the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord Jesus could be seen. And it could be heard. And the subject they discussed, the typical representative of the prophet, Elijah, and typical representative of the law, Moses, and the great fulfiller of both, there together, and the disciples saw. But there was a cloud, and they feared as they entered the cloud. And when the Lord draws near, can it be other than a sacred man? Though we may retain and do our individuality and our earthliness, yet is there not sacred majesty about it? The Lord is near. He has come. We hear him discussing his decease. Moses spoke of it. Elijah typically represented the prophet who spoke of it greatly. And now humans are permitted to see that scene before their very eyes. Now this is the Son, and the Lord does break through in the glory. In what way? As far as we can bear it. As far as we can bear it. Human nature, flesh, could not bear the glory fully revealed of the Lord Jesus. Now, it was given to John in his time of the dark cloud when he was exiled to Patmos, separated from all else and under the scourge of Rome, the Lord Jesus to appear to him. And we read he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And if we read the first of Revelation, we see the majesty of the Lord Jesus. And that very person that he knew so well, and whose voice he had heard so often. He says, I heard a voice behind me, and I turned to look. I didn't recognize it. I turned to look. And there we have that sacred description, comparable with that in the sixth of Isaiah, where the Lord Jesus took his servant aside. He fell down before he was dead. Such was the magnitude and the majesty of the Lord Jesus, but it was a bearable sight. That light shone upon God's servant as it had shone upon no other, and is never likely to again until the great day when he shall come the second time in his glory. To those that look for him, says Paul, now this is the breaking through of the light in its scriptural form as is revealed to us from the authority of the Word of God. Now what about it in experience? What about the Lord shining on your and my pathway? If we're likely to be such times, are such times promised, and he will make his goodness pass before you in the way and show you his glory as Moses asked? Are such times as these promised, perhaps we ought to ask? They are indeed. It is his purpose, as we read together in the Corinthians, that he shall give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These are set before us in his precious promises. Now this is why Peter quotes them precious. He'd experienced them. The answer to them. This is why he calls this light marvelous light. When he looked back upon it, he couldn't see that he stood in a most marvelous way in this light and understood it. There the poor man was, knowing not what to say. Is not this typical old world? The more thy glory strikes my eye, the humbler I shall be. But now men see not the bright light which is in the cloud, that the wind passeth and plunges. Who is this sacred person, therefore, other than the Holy Spirit? Who is it that takes of the things of Jesus which include and paramountly include and ultimately include his glory, if it isn't the Holy Spirit? This sacred wind will make all the difference in our lives, all the difference in your life. This is worth waiting for, worth praying for. Doubt not that it will come in a cloud, that it will put you in a right posture, that you will be in a place where you are overcome with the sacredness of God's majesty, the tenderness of his dealing, that you will prove him to be true. Oh, you've had many a doubt and fear through life's journey. You've wondered where the seed will end, how it will end. Now it's told you, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and so on. Enough to set you and me searching the sacred word according to the night we have. The more night we have, often the darker and deeper the clouds will be to test that faith which comes with the light, as I said this morning. One crowning blessing, the deepening of your affection. You will not fall out with your God. You will not misjudge him. You will be clearly of that knowledge of mind that what he does is ever best. You cannot say so at times. You will see it was the right way, as the hymn writer says, though dark and rough, mysterious, oh, it is plain enough. When our faith is turned to sight, shall see the ways of God were right. Amen. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.